Well, here we are again. Let me pray before I get started. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to teach from your word, to hear truths about you that hopefully will encourage our hearts and souls, that will conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, that we would be true worshipers of God in an acceptable way before you. Thank you for this time. Open your word to our ears and our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. So, for the last 3 weeks, and this being the fourth, we've been studying the majesty of God in the Old Testament. And for the last, we've been looking at different aspects for the last 3 weeks of the majesty of God. And we began with his incomparability and the fact often revealed that there is no one and no thing that comes even remotely close to him in any way. Our key verse, if you remember, was from Isaiah chapter 40 that asked the question, to whom then will you liken God? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, there is no one to whom you can liken God. He is unique. Then the next week we considered God's greatness, focusing especially on the passage from Daniel chapter 4 that conveyed what Nebuchadnezzar had learned through God's demonstration of his sovereignty by putting him out to pasture for 7 years. Our key verse was from Nebuchadnezzar's own lips. The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Then last week, we looked at the joyful facet of God's majesty, that of his pardoning grace, his forgiveness. We looked at the words of the prophet Micah as he spoke to the divided nation of Israel and urged them to trust in God, whose great love he described as saying, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love." Today we conclude by looking at God's awesome character from a very familiar and precious portion of Scripture, Psalm 139. Now, worshiping God rightly requires that we have an accurate view and understanding of him. We will never have a full understanding in this life or in the next, for his greatness and wisdom are beyond finding out. He is infinite. We are finite and will always be finite, so that we can never fully plumb the depths of his infinite character. Yet he is glorified and pleased when we seek to know him in ever more deepening ways. The more we dig into who he is, the more we realize just how impossible it is to ever exhaust what we can learn about him. But remember the words of Jeremiah, "Let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me." Jeremiah 9:24. So, this study, the studies that other leaders have been teaching us through here in Grace Life, the sermons that John brings us each Sunday morning and evening, essentially everything that is taught here at Grace, along with your own personal Bible study, is aimed at increasing and deepening our knowledge of God and thereby have our lives transformed. Do you recall what it says there in Romans 12:2? "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." True worship begins in the mind, with the right knowledge about God, which then transforms the life as that knowledge is responded to with obedient faith. learning about our holy God should be the most humbling and yet rewarding exercise that we can engage in. The true believer never tires of it. In fact, the more we drink it in, the more thirsty we become for it and the greater satisfaction of and joy when that thirst is quenched. God's attributes break down into two very broad categories: incommunicable and communicable. Do you remember what, or do you understand what those two words mean? Can you name any communicable attributes of God? Things that we share with God. What kind of attributes would we share with God? Anybody think of one?
Forgiveness.
Okay.
Mercy.
Love.
All right.
Life.
What about wisdom? Truthfulness. Holiness. We can share that attribute with God. Wrath. Free will. Freedom and beauty, all of these things are communicable, shared attributes with God. What would you think of when I say incommunicable attributes?
Perfection.
What?
Perfection.
Perfection. Well, one day we will be perfect, won't we? We don't share it in this life, though.
The omniscience.
Huh? Omniscience.
Yeah.
Omnipresent. Omnipotence. That's right. Eternality. Infinity. Yeah. We cannot be infinite. Only God is. Psalm 139 is one of the key scriptures regarding these, the three omnis, the three incommunicable attributes that we've named. So we're going to look at that together. The psalm divides into four sections of six verses each. These three attributes spoken of here serve to increase our wonder and awe at our magnificent and majestic God. The key verse, or the theme, is verses 17 and 18. David's words of worship. He says, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." So the first six verses of Psalm 139 speak of God's awesome omniscience. If you don't know how to spell that, it's omniscience. Let me read that to you. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." That's a kind of scary thought, isn't it? "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." Now, you'll not find the word omniscience in the Bible. Rather, the word is descriptive of how God is presented in Scripture. God's knowledge is infinite, all-encompassing, including all that was, all that is, and all that will be. It's also an intimate knowledge, a knowledge of every detail, as David reveals in these verses. It far surpasses any human ability to know and is a great comfort to God's people, but also a cause for great concern for the unrighteous. For nothing remains hidden from him. His knowledge also includes all that might have been, even if it never takes place. Everything that is actual or possible is known to our majestic God. Now we can see an example of the what-if knowledge in Jeremiah 38, verses 17 and 18. This says, "Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you will live. The city will not be burned with fire, and you and your household will survive. But if you will not go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then this city will be given over to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they will burn it with fire, and you yourself will not escape from their hand.'" Jesus revealed to Zedekiah through Jeremiah the what-ifs. Jesus, being God, demonstrated this same attribute in Matthew 11:21, where he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And then in Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That is why Isaiah could say, "With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding?" Again, these rhetorical questions reveal God knows everything. He created the whole physical universe by his wisdom, and the cosmos, the universe and its elements, function in accordance with his design. His knowledge encompasses each individual life. He knows our thoughts even before we think them. He not only knows, but determines the path we follow each day. Psalm 56:8 says that he keeps track of our tears. Matthew 10:30 says he numbers our hairs, an easier task for some than others. And in our passage of Psalm 139, David says that we can hide nothing from him. There can be no escaping his searching out our hearts, and he has his hand on us. All such thoughts about the greatness, immensity, and incomprehensibility of God and his knowledge of everything are just plain awesome. Just as David says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." And with Paul, the apostle, we can agree when he says in Romans 33-36, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." I don't know if you've ever spent much time thinking about eternity or infinity. You soon run up against the limits of your ability, because it is beyond our minds to really comprehend it. We can stretch our minds to the point where we just have to quit, because there is no getting to the understanding of just infinity. And God is infinity in all his attributes. A little exercise I used to do was to think of the universe and how big that big and vast it is, and it's in infinite space. But somehow, when I think about it, I have to put some kind of boundary to it to say, well, that's the universe. Well, wait a minute. What's beyond that boundary? Well, there's more. And you just cannot put a limit to it. Just using words takes the infinite and makes it finite. So back to Psalm 139. The next six verses speak of God's awesome omnipresence. Verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Like omniscience, omnipresence appears nowhere in Scripture as a word, but reflects a truth taught in Scripture. Other terms that are used for this attribute are immensity and everywhere present. Only God is infinite in his knowledge, so he is infinite in relation to space. He is present in all his being at each and every point in space without projecting one part of himself at one place and another part somewhere else. He is everywhere in his entirety. If you take that little exercise I mentioned and think of the size of the universe and see that it's limitless, you cannot go far enough in the universe to escape God's presence, for he encompasses it all. Just as David declared that there is nowhere to flee from God's presence, Jonah learned that he couldn't run and escape God's presence. Solomon declared, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built. David relates the presence of God to the Holy Spirit in verse 7, just as Jesus does in John 14:16, when he says, I will ask my Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. He lists every place one might go, even impossible places, and declares that God is there, not only in his presence, but in his support, in his care and love. Even though God is present at every point in space, we can't say that he is present as every point in space. In other words, he is with every place, but he is not part of every point in space. That we know as pantheism. God encompasses all space, all things, but he is not those things. He is not the tree. He is not the moon. God is above and beyond it all. God also indwells believers in a special way that is not true of unbelievers. This presence speaks to his relationship with people. So it can be said that God is not present with some while he is still everywhere present. Does that make sense? God is not present with the unbeliever, and yet he is everywhere present. Because of that special relationship he has with believers, he indwells them. The unbeliever don't experience that. Jesus promised his special presence with his own in Matthew 18:20, when he said, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And again in Matthew 28:19-20, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Just like David, we should find great comfort in God's presence. And we should rejoice that he has promised a special relationship with those who are his. An old mariner's chart drawn up in 1525 is on display at the British Museum in London. It outlines the American coastline with its adjacent waters. The creator of the map made some unusual notations on areas of the map that represent regions that were not yet explored. For example, he wrote, "Here be giants," and "Here be fiery scorpions," or "Here be dragons." I guess you have to say that with some kind of Irish accent. Eventually, the map came into the possession of Sir John Franklin, a British explorer, in the early 1800s. He scratched off the fearful notations and wrote instead across the map, "Here is God." Now, the next six verses of Psalm 139 speaks of God's awesome omnipotence. Let's read them together. "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet not one of them, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are your also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you." Here we see David describing God's power in his own personal creation. The only word that might come closest to expressing omnipotence is the name God uses for himself, Almighty. Omnipotence is generally understood to mean that God has power to do what he wants or needs to do, so long as it is not logically contradictory and is done within his moral perfection. Throughout Scripture, we read of God's mighty acts of power. We read of creation, the flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the exodus from Egypt with its mighty miracles, etc. In Psalm 62:11, the psalmist says, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God." And then again in Psalm 106, verse 2, "Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or who can show forth all his praise?" Job said, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." To show the wonderful omnipotence of God, David, in our psalm this morning, chooses to depict the marvelous development of a baby in its mother's womb. Within a speck of material hardly visible to the naked eye, all the characteristics of the future person are contained. Eyes, hair, skin, physical characteristics, personality, and more. Some have estimated what we're made up of, and say we contain 60 trillion cells, 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, 60,000 miles of blood vessels, 250 bones, and countless other things that we have yet to discover. He knit us together with great skill and power and has ordained all the days of our lives in every detail. God's omnipotence, his omniscience, and omnipresence all prove that life was not random. We did not come from nothing. Well, we did come from nothing, but from a God who created us out of nothing. The effect that all this divine scrutiny and knowledge had on David was mind-boggling. These thoughts about God's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence are very heavy for David. The NIV translation calls them precious, but they are both valuable and exceedingly heavy concepts to try to grasp. Indeed, the sum of them is vast and great. In verse 18, when David proposes to count God's thoughts and deeds, he is not expressing the quantitative aspects of these thoughts, but rather that they are like the sand of the sea. It is a sheer impossibility to get any kind of assessment, much less an accurate count of the grains of sand, just like it is impossible to quantify God's thoughts about us and deeds for us. He is magnificently great. God's omniscience, his omnipresence, and omnipotence are so great that any puny mortal who dares to turn against him is bound for real trouble, as David proclaims in the end of this psalm. And David's heart is seen in the last verse, where he begs for God's scrutiny of his inmost thoughts, that he may be pure before him. Jesus said to his disciples while he walked with them on earth, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." So at the back of your note sheets is a whole pile of scriptures. So for you have a bit of time here to read those scriptures and come up with what incommunicable attributes that Jesus shared with God because he is God. And just make a note. There should be pretty obvious on the surface. Just read through those, and I think you'll find the list to be comprehensive. So why don't you start on that? All right, I know you didn't finish them all. Anybody see God's omnipresence in the life of Jesus in these verses? No? Everywhere? Anybody see his power, his omnipotence?
Philippi says, "I saw you over there."
Yeah? His wisdom. What other attributes did you see that only God possesses that Jesus shares?
Immortality.
Omniscience.
He mentioned his glory.
His glory.
Does that be an attribute? Or some of all that attribute?
Yes. We will be glorified, but it'll be his glory we share. Yeah. His authority over everything, nature, disease. There's some pretty plain and blunt verses in there. He is God. And he now lives and intercedes for us. What comforting thoughts. Well, thank you for letting me share these last 4 weeks with you. I trust you'll ever pursue a better understanding of who our God is and his majesty and how really awesome he is. And let that permeate your daily walk and make you each to be true worshipers of our God. Let me close in prayer. Thanks, Lord, that you've granted us your word that gives us insight into our God, into his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you did not leave us to discover this on our own. Many men have tried to make up their own idea about you, and yet you have clearly revealed yourself through your word and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to revel in your majesty and to live daily in your presence, and change our lives that we may be transformed to reflect him. In his name we pray. Amen.